Heavenly Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us now, and that we would hear your word and see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. In my last sermon from this pulpit, I talked about a new concept. I talked about functional atheism. I described how we as Christians can fall into the trap of coming to church on Sundays and yet going on to ignore God the rest of the week as though he had no call on our lives, as though we were atheists. Yet this week, as I began pondering the reading for today from Acts 17, I began to think that maybe that's not the best way of thinking about things. Because, truth be told, we are always worshiping something as a God, whether or not it is the God revealed in Jesus Christ. We are always, in other words, committing idolatry. I used to think that idolatry was the preserve of ancient or Eastern religions. Years ago, I spent several weeks in Thailand, and I observed the worship of the statues of Buddha, the central figure of Buddhism. Although he's not actually believed to be a god, I was struck by the way in which worship was nonetheless offered to the various Buddhas in his various poses. Two that I saw particularly stood out to me. The first was the enormous reclining gold Buddha found in the temple complex Wat Pho in central Bangkok. This particular figure was 150 foot long and 50 foot high. And unsurprisingly, it took up most of the room in the temple in which it was situated. There was only a single pathway that ran around this reclining Buddha, and along it were a series of bronze bowls where you could offer donations with a hope of receiving good fortune. The second figure was the Emerald Buddha, a much smaller figure found in the Grand Palace in Bangkok. This Buddha is only a few feet high and sits atop a large golden mound of probably about 30 feet. All the visitors sit in the area in front of the mound, they pay their respects, they meditate, and they pray. And when I was there were also a series of security guards around the edge to ensure that peaceful worship took place and to make sure that no one disrespected the Emerald Buddha. I found this out for certain when I pulled out my Bible and started reading the Psalms and saw one of the security guards giving me a fairly dirty look. But what stood out for me was not only the honor that was given to this figure, but that this Emerald Buddha had three outfits which the curators would adorn him in when the seasons changed. Attire specific for the hot season, the rainy season, and the cool season. That's when it gets cold, right? I know that you don't understand that concept, but in some places it actually gets cold. Looking at these treasured statues, I was struck by how obvious the worship was. Grand gold reclining Buddhas, money offerings, people serving and protecting their deities. To me, it seemed clear that this was where worship of false gods was to be found. But idolatry actually comes out in all kinds of ways. The truth is quite simple. Idolatry is when we give worship to anything that is not the God revealed in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be made of gold or emerald to receive our worship and to take the place of God. I mean, the closest equivalent to gold might be money. Well, sure, money can be an idol, as 1 Timothy 6 reminds us. But it can also be an institution, a system, our church, a romantic attachment, our heroes, a friendship, our own children, even our own selves. I was recently discussing the concept of self-forgiveness and what a struggle it is for some people to accept themselves for the mistakes that they have made and the wrong things they have done, even when they know that God forgives them. From my own experience, I have to say that struggling to let myself off the hook for the mistakes I've made, despite knowing God's forgiveness, was really a symptom of my own false worship. Trusting in myself to the nth degree, maintaining unrealistic expectations of what I should be able to do, and not, at the end of the day, allowing only God to be God. When I came to terms with my own self-worship and my unrealistic expectations and confessed it to God, well, then I found that self-forgiveness was no longer an issue for me. I wonder, too, whether we've lost the ability to identify our idols because we really don't like talking about it all that much. It's not going to be a popular dinner conversation, right? Next time you have some friends around, I dare you to say, well, you know, what idols do you worship in place of the one true and living God? See how that goes down. Even as a priest, it can feel awkward in pastoral situations. Who likes to have pointed out to them that they might be idolizing a person, situation, or thing? It actually feels quite foolish to find out that you've placed too much trust and value in a human or another created thing. Perhaps next time we find ourselves unwilling to receive criticism about a person or thing, when we're faced with a situation, when we want to close a conversation down, not think about certain things, when our impulse is to control and to push other people away, maybe then we should ask ourselves, is there something I'm idolizing here? Something I'm trying to protect? Because the truth is, we have idols, but we don't like admitting it. I know I don't. It's hard and it's embarrassing. And we feel shame when our false trust in someone or something is exposed. We don't want to show our hands and admit to, quite literally, in some ways, our sacred cows. We like our habits and our routine acts, like those who change the clothes of the Emerald Buddha. And we don't like having to face the fact that our idols and false gods are made of stone or silver or something from our own fantasy. Sometimes we only begin to admit it when our idols let us down, when there's a wake-up call, when those we idolize betray us, when we end up being cheated by the system we were so committed to. Paul's speech in Acts 17 is a speech made to people in Athens, people who would have worshipped all kinds of gods. Not only that, but his speech was made at the Areopagus, which was this sort of big stony hill mount, and it was the place where new gods would be admitted to worship. So what would happen is a wealthy herald would come to town proclaiming the existence of a new god. Maybe this god is the god that is an emperor or a ruler. And after some questioning at the Areopagus, if the herald was successful in promoting his god, he would be allowed to go ahead and to build a temple in this god's name and then to endow the temple to cover the cost of worship. And so when Paul comes along spouting words about this God-man Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, their interest is piqued. Is Paul a herald of a new god? How exciting! Who is he? Do we want to worship him? So they ask Paul, tell us about this new teaching so we can determine what this new deity is like and whether he or she is worthy of our worship. But Paul's response doesn't go according to their plan. First, Paul declares, the God he proclaims is no new God. Instead, he says, you know, you remember those old shrines with inscriptions to an unknown God whose origin has been long forgotten? That's the God that I proclaim, not a new God, but a timeless God, an often forgotten God, the creator of all, heaven and earth. He's not the God of fire or a particular city, fertility, travel, money, the military, or whatever else. He's the God who made it all. And because this God is the creator of all, Paul continues, what use does he have for a temple? He doesn't need anything. He's not like the Emerald Buddha in Bangkok that needs help changing his clothes. He doesn't need our help, and he doesn't live in shrines made by human hands. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is the God who helps us. the one who gave us life. In him we live and move and have our being. He made mankind, and he invites us to know him. And this God, he made us his offspring, his children. We are the ones who bear his image. So why would we make images of God out of stone or silver or gold? People of Athens, Paul says, can't you see you've got this all wrong? Paul tells them about the God that they're so interested in, but he confounds their expectations, for this is not a new God, a God that can be housed in a temple, a God that needs gold or silver images. He is not a God that we can control or look after. This is the God who has revealed himself, who has made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus. And he will not play your games. He will not be one God among many. After explaining the God known in Jesus Christ, the unknown God revealed, Paul concludes his speech with a call to repentance. This God, because of what he has done through the cross and resurrection, this God calls all people to repent and turn back to him. The time has come not to live in darkness any longer, not to live in the shadow of those man-made gods, but to live in the light of his Son, to turn away from darkness and turn to the light that has been revealed. The Christian faith is not by itself about believing in a God. Many peoples do that. It is not about the empty following of certain commandments so that we look good on the outside, however hollow we feel on the inside. Well, that's false piety. The Christian faith is a call to lay down our idols, our false gods, and give our worship to the God revealed in Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we find a call to worship God over and against the gods of our age and the world around us. From Moses and the Israelites and the golden calf in the wilderness to Elijah and the prophets of Baal we find in 1 Kings to the worship of empires that we find in the book of Revelation. And the good news is that because of the cross and resurrection, we can worship our God. All we have to do is to give up our idols, to hand them over to Jesus. And the only way a false god or idol can continue to have any power over us is if we let it. As we confess it to Jesus, as we turn our lives back to him, we'll find him there, standing, arms open, full of love and forgiveness and compassion, welcoming us and ready to show us a different way, leading us into a life of true worship. And I can tell you that there is no greater freedom, there is no greater peace than that which comes from being freed from our false worship, whether it's a golden statue or a sacred cow, and being able to worship the one true and living God. Amen.